Wow. Thank you, worship team. That was awesome. Wow. God is good. And all the time. Amen. This morning, I'm going to talk a little bit about it's worth the fight. It's worth the fight. As I was preparing, I felt a stirring in my spirit. You know, that God wanted to say something to us. And so I began to search the scripture to figure out what it is that he wants to say to us. And it is in here. And I am so convinced that God really loves us. Like, God loves us. You know, he loves us very much. And it is out of that spirit that I was enthralled in that I also got what I needed to say. It's worth the fight. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we just want to thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness. We thank you, O God, for your everlasting, enduring love towards us. We thank you, O God, like the song says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Neither height, nor depth, nor powers, principalities, angels. Father, nothing, Father, in heaven, on earth, under the heavens, under the earth, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, this morning, we bask in that love. This morning, Father, it's such a privilege to just worship you, to be here, to hear from you, O God. And Father, I just submit myself to you, that you would speak to me and through me. Father, that we together may get that which you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to share with you briefly a portion of the life of David, the guy that we know as King David. And I'm just going to give some illustrations, and I think there's some things in here that God wants us to walk away with today. Amen? Now, a lot of us, we know the story of David. Sorry if I'm talking a little bit soft. I just wrecked myself in worship. The worship team, you guys just wrecked me. Amen? Like, I couldn't not. You know, I was fighting it. I'm like, God, should I ease up on the singing? But I could not give God the glory, and to praise him, and to worship him. I could not. So I risk, you know, not being able to say this sermon. But thank God, it's the voice is still there. Amen?
Amen.
Worship is such a powerful thing. Amen? It's such a powerful thing. Like, I felt I received my freedom, my healing, everything at worship. I feel I can just take this and just walk out today. Hallelujah. So we are all familiar, as I was saying, with the life of David. A very interesting story. A very interesting young man, king. Very interesting. And his life is one of the lives that we see in the scripture. We can actually pinpoint the different aspects of this young man's life. His growth, his development, his mistakes, there's everything about a life, I think, that you can live on earth. We can see it in David, all his struggles, all his pains, his victories. We see it in scripture. Now, David's life, he was a young man, we all knew. For those that don't know, he was in his father's house. He was a shepherd. And his life changed drastically when he met Samuel, God's prophet. Now, Samuel came and he anointed David to be the next king of Israel. Now, this story is from 1 Samuel 16:13. The Bible says that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord, the Bible says, rushed upon David from that day forward. Are you with me? Are you here this morning? Amen. Just want to see if you're awake, if you're alert. Now, David moved from looking after his father's sheep he moved into the king's palace, where he would refresh King Saul by playing the musical and the musical instrument. We see this in 1 Samuel 16:23. And if you're a worshiper, if you're an instrument, if you play an instrument, this should be very encouraging to you. It says that whenever the harmful spirit of the Lord was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hands. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Amen? You know, worship, playing an instrument, can cause a harmful spirit to run. Amen. Yes, amen. You know, he became a national hero when he defeated Goliath. He enjoyed a friendship with the king's son. He married the king's daughter. And David became a mighty warrior, even to the point in which he was well known by Israel's enemies. David attributed all of his victories, he attributed to God. It was God who helped David to defeat the lion and the bear. It was God's name David used as he approached Goliath. All of his victories, he attributed towards God. Even when he defeated the Philistines' army, it was God who David gave the credit to. However, God's favor upon his life led him to be hated by one person no one wants to find themselves against, and that was the king. The king that he served, the king who ruled the nation, Israel, saw that God was with David and desired to kill him. Psalms 18:12, 15 says, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. In verse 14 and 15, it says, and David had success in all his undertaking, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. 1 Samuel 18:28 says, but when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Micah, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Wow. David became a fugitive. His new status of a fugitive did not come as a result of any evil thing that he has done. Someone else hated him, who had the power to make his life a living hell. It was a situation beyond his control. He left behind his new wife, his home, his father, mother, and possessions. All that he had acquired and accomplished, he left behind. 1 Samuel 10, 21, 10 and 15 says, and maybe you can go there. It says, and David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. You know, sometimes this could be so far removed from us today. You know, even to imagine, even to also to put ourselves in his shoes. I mean, can you really imagine the fear, the pain, the tears, the fatigue, the stress, the discouragement, and the depression that plagued David as he ran for his life? I mean, what are some of the questions that he would ask God? Why? Like, I would ask God, why? Like, why did God choose me? Why anoint me? What have I done? What evil did I commit? I mean, he moved from shepherd to serving the king as his musician. He defeated Goliath and secured a massive victory for the king of Israel. He served in the king's army as a commander. He was the king's son-in-law. How did he end up a fugitive? Why? What happened? What did I do? God, where are you? I mean, who would have thought that the anointing would cause him to be a fugitive? like David, at times our walk with God can lead us into many victories. Can I get an amen? As well as many dark places, difficult places, places of pain and suffering. And sometimes the suffering can be so overwhelming that it feels like it's an out-of-body experience, like it's not happening to you. David did nothing wrong but offer love and respect to Saul, yet Saul desired to kill him. I mean, this is stuff you can't plan for. You can't plan for this. On paper, it would seem as though it would have been better for David for God not to anoint him so that he can just stay as a shepherd. I mean, at least no one would be hunting for his life. I mean, David responded like I think, like any of us probably would respond. He ran. He ran away from the problem, which seems to be the logical thing to do. After all, the king was trying to kill him. Now, according to Saul, 1 Samuel 21:1-9, David ran. But the first place that David ran to was a city called Nob, which was known as the city of the priests. It was where the tabernacle was located. It was the central place of worship. However, when David got to Nob, he did not pray, he did not worship, nor did he sought God on what to do next. Instead, he lied twice to the priest. The first lie he told was to get some bread to eat. And the second lie he told was to get a weapon to protect himself. I mean, it seems so uncharacteristic. We're talking about David, King David, of the King David we know, who wrote the many prayers and the worship songs to God. He's in the house of God. He is in the presence of God. He is where the central place for worship happens. He is there, but all he can think about was self-preservation. That's all he could think about. How he himself can preserve himself. Where is this boy who trusted God when he was facing the lion and the bear? Where was this mighty boy warrior who slayed Goliath in the name of God? Where was the worshiper who sang and played musical instrument and evil spirits would flee? He was very much present. Very, very much present. And I believe that there was something new happening with David, which I will reference later. I'll come back to it later. But David went to the house of the Lord. He went to Nob because he habitually went to the house of the Lord because it's what he knew. However, in the house of God, he did not speak to God about the things that were swelling up in his heart. Maybe he learned to depend upon himself. As long as he had bread, as long as he had a sword, he could protect himself. He was okay. Does that sound familiar? Sometimes we can be in the house and our hearts are laden down. It's heavy. We are struggling. And we would be in the house of the Lord and we wouldn't whisper a word to the Lord. I know I've been there. Wouldn't say a thing to God. Just go through the motions. Get my bread, get the sword, and I'm out of here. Adversity has this way of showing us who or what we place our trust in. It does. Now, the second place he ran to was Gath. The guy ran to Gath. David ran to Gath. 1 Samuel 21:10-12. I have to read this. It says, "And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his 1,000 and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of God." Like, what was David thinking? I mean, his fear was legitimate. After all, Gath is the place where Goliath is from. Goliath was the Philistine that David slew in battle and led Israel to a tremendous victory. In fact, they killed so many Philistines that day that David's name became a household item. Everybody knew who David was. They killed them all the way up to Gath. What was David thinking? In fact, they made songs that goes like this. Saul killed his 1,000 and David his tens of thousands. Guess who his tens of thousands were? It's the Philistines, the Gath. In 1 Samuel 18:27, David killed them also for a wedding gift to his father-in-law, who asked for 100 foreskins. I'm going to get into the details of that. But Saul says, "Hey man, give me 100 and you will get my daughter's hands in marriage." David went and gave him 200. He killed 200, but gave him 100 foreskins. David became a mighty warrior. He made a name for himself by killing Philistines from Gath. In fact, they consider him, not Saul, the king of the land. And when we read 1 Samuel 31, it describes what the Philistines do to kings who are their enemies. I mean, they chop them up. They hang their bodies on poles. It's very gruesome. But yet, David ran to Gath. Now, why did David run to the king of the Philistine? This makes no sense to me whatsoever. Whether he sneaked in or went boldly before the king of God, David moved himself. You know, we have a saying in my country. He moved himself from the kettle into the frying pan. Right? Unless he was, maybe, I began to think, maybe he was acting out of what? Out of a habit. You know, David, after all, he was a commander in the army of King Saul. And what does commanders do? They work for the king. And he knew besides being a shepherd, all he knew, was being a commander, fighting and representing the king. So maybe David sought a king because that's what he knew. It was routine, something that came naturally to him with little or no effort. Maybe that's why he sought a sword also instead of God. You know, when adversity comes, we many times fall back into the routine of things we practice every single day. Sometimes those things have become habits. Or sometimes we fall back on what we are trained to do. David came to a place where adversity displayed where he placed his trust. It was in himself and his own abilities. And it led him to lie to the priest of God. It unveiled his mindset that God's house was there for his own selfish preservation. His misplaced trust led him face to face with death as he approached the king of Gath. I mean, he probably thought, you know what, this king would receive me. After all, I'm a warrior. Hallelujah. We don't know fully what went through his mind. But 1 Samuel 21, 13 and 15 says that, so he changed his behavior. Ladies and gentlemen, the church, David had an epiphany. So after running from Saul, after lying to the priest, after standing before the king of God and realized, wait a second, these people actually may kill me. The Bible says that he changed his behavior. All of a sudden, Moses had an epiphany. Moses realized that he is going to die if he continue doing what he's doing. He realized that by taking things into his own hands, if he continues to do that, it will not go well with him. Right? And so we see he changed his behavior, the Bible says, before them and pretend to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spit run down his beard. Then Asher said to his servant, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you should bring him to me? Shall this madman come into my house?" But when the king saw that, he says, "Listen, go from here." And David departed. In Psalms 34, we read, it's the psalmist of David when he changed his behavior before this king. And in this psalmist, David says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad." And then verse 3, he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." He says in verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears." Verse 5, "Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed." This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him." Then he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Let me tell you what was happening with David. Why the same man who've seen so many victories responded this way, in which he lied, in which he took things into his own hands, in which he went to the king of God. You see, David was a protector. That was his calling. I mean, he was confident in God to defend the helpless. When he took down the lion, and when he took down the bear, he was protecting them from harm. When he stood up against Goliath, he was defending the nation of Israel. He was defending God. You see, David had faith to defend and to protect. Like, he had faith to do it. So if there was a helpless situation, David had no problem getting off his high horses and going and say, "You shall go down in the name of Jesus." He had no problem doing that. He had the anointing and the grace to do that. David trusted in God to protect others. But he needed to encounter the God that desired to protect him. Who protects the protector? He needed to encounter the God that protects him, the God that loves him. The kind of king that God desired was a king that wholly trusted in God. Not for others only, but for himself. So David had a change of behavior, and he began to practice a new habit. Whenever he found himself in danger, this is what David did. He sought the Lord. He began to reorganize his way of doing things because he realized that if I continue, I will die. If I continue, I will perish. So he began to practice a new habit. We see this in 1 Samuel 23:2. The Bible says, "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?'" In 1 Samuel 23:10 and 12, it says, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city while the men of Keilah surround me.
will they hand me into his hands? He began to practice a new habit. In 1 Samuel 37 and 8, David said to Abiathar the priest, when the enemy came from the Amaleks and they destroyed and they took his family with him, the Bible says that David called the priest and he inquired of the Lord. He began to practice a new habit. He began to practice a new habit. You see, David needed to go through what he needed to go through so that he can see that God cares for him, that God desires to protect him. Psalms 34, 19, David says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. David learned that God loves him and desires his well-being in the midst of very harsh adversity. It was not easy. When we go through harsh adversity, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. Adversity will come your way because of the anointing that God has placed on you. The Spirit of God is on you. Adversity will find you. You can't hide from it. It will find you. It will find you because God has placed something on you. God has put His Spirit in you. Adversity will find you. Adversity is an invitation to a closer relationship with God. And it's the victory over anything that stands in the way of God's will and word for your life. If we decide to look at adversity as an invitation to draw near to God, wow. If we begin to say when adversity come our way, look at you. You know, there is something beyond you. There is God's perfect plan for my life. Beyond you. If we see it as a path that we just have to walk through to get on the other side, adversity will come. You see, you don't hear this a lot. No, we don't hear this a lot. You see, the thing is, and the thing that God has put in my heart to say to us today, is that many believers are stuck in their adversity. We're stuck. We've stopped growing. We've stopped believing. We begin to live life in our own strength. After all, what have we done? What evil did we commit to have to struggle like this? Like David, we have grown weary and lived life on our own terms, only to be faced with the same problem. Over and over. Harassed by the same spirit. Over and over. And there is no victory. There's no victory. There is no victory. You see, for David, there was no victory until, one, he recognized the danger he was in. Praise God. The devil is trying to take what God has placed on your life. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principality. Yes, God is good. Yes, God has given to us everything that we need for life and godliness. But there is an enemy. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he is seeking that which God has placed on your life. And many ways, it looks like adversity. But I'm here to tell you this morning, recognize that you're in danger. David, when he saw that taking his life in his own hands, he was running from death. And he took his life in his own hands. And what did it produce for him? Death. Not only death as he stand in front of the king of Gath, But the priests that he lied to, all of them were wiped out by King Saul. You know, you don't even know how to do community without God. We don't know how to do community without God. We were talking about community. We don't know how to do it without God. It is not possible to do it without God. David stood in a place where he should find community, and he lied twice. In the face of people that would even help him and even go farther for him. But he stood, and all he could think about was himself, his self-preservation. You don't know how to do community without God. It's true. I don't know how to do community without God. So recognize the danger. And you know, God has called David. He has called him to protect these people. He's called him to be their king. So recognize the danger. Realize you cannot do it alone. You need God. You know, David prayed. You know, as he stood there, I could just imagine him mumbling these words. God, I'm undone. Like, what do I do next? Because I'm finished. And I'm picturing, it doesn't say in the Bible, this is me, very creative guy. I like to think sometimes out of the box. I'm picturing that the Holy Spirit is speaking to him and saying, act like a madman. And so he begins to act like a madman, scratching on doors, foaming from his mouth. You know, I mean, he came back and he said, I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me. This poor man, this sick man, I cried out to God. And look, if we think that everything is okay, if we think that it's all good, if we think that this is it, I am here to tell you this morning, it is not. There is more for you. Your victory is not just behind you. Your victories are in front of you. They are in front of you. And the third thing that David, he changed his behavior. He prayed and he began to act. I mean, how stupid or silly do you think he looked? Like how stupid and silly. If you know this guy, King David, and you know him as a mighty warrior, the guy is always put together, the psalmist, how silly does it look for him to be foaming from the mouth and scratching on walls and acting like he is crazy, like he's gone cuckoo? It is crazy. It is crazy. But he prayed, and that's what God told him to do. So that he can attain victory, so that he can start stepping into and through that adversity that he was facing. Here to encourage each and every one of you. I'm here to encourage myself. Arise and fight for what God has declared over your life. Do warfare for what God says concerning you. Take his word and press it up against your adversity. Press it. Amen? Press it. Press the word of God. What does the word say with what you're facing? What does the word say? Like, I don't know if you did it before. And then you did it and it didn't work. But I'm here to tell you, do it again. I'm here to tell you, do it again. If there's any area in your life that you're not seeing victory, it's been over and over and over. Press the word. Say, God, what do you say? What do you say about this situation? What are you saying about my healing? What are you saying about my provision, your provision? What are you saying about my education? What are you saying, God, about my family? What is it that you are saying, oh God? Press the word against your adversity. Amen? Put shame aside. Jesus has you covered. The blood has set you free. Put it aside. It is time to walk and to walk forward and to face and overcome our adversities. Because the God that we serve is good. He is faithful. He will do that which he says he will do. Let everybody be a liar and let the word of God be true. Hear me now, let faith arise. Like the song says, our champion is not dead. He is alive. He is alive. He is alive. You know, when David finished, he prayed in 2 Samuel 7:28 after when the prophets came and then tell him that God will establish your household. You know, he wept, he cried. The guy just kneeled over and he prayed. And he says, man, God, your words, they're truth. Like your words, what you say, I mean, it may not look, like when you're going through it, it may not look like truth. But when you come out on the other side, David looked back and he said, man, your words, they are truth. They are truth. They are truth. I want to encourage you that God is the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The same God that did it for David is the same God that is willing to do it for us. Amen? So I just want to encourage you this morning. There's adversity that you're facing. There's struggle that you're going through. Don't give up. It's worth the fight. You're worth the fight. Please fight. I plead with you, fight. Don't give up. You know, that dream that you have, that thing that God has put in your heart, that thing that says, you know, you can do it. You can make it. It is well. You know, you feed that thing. Feed it with the word of God. Just don't give up. Do not give up. I mean, I want to be there when you step on that side, you know, and say, the word, Pastor, the word of God is truth. We will bail it out. We will bail it out, right? Because we overcome the devil. Right? We overcome him. One of the weapons is the word of our testimony. When I hear what God has done in your life, it encourages so many. So please fight. Fight. Fight for your family. Fight for your children. Fight for what God has said about your life. Fight. Rise up and fight. You don't need to take it sitting down. Fight. Get up and fight. Pray. Read the word. Let faith arise in you. And do battle. Do battle. Let's call the worship team. Hallelujah. I just encourage you to read that. If you have time, read the story of David. There's so much more in there that we can get that I could not say this morning. But I pray that the message is clear that we're worth it. And we need to fight for it. Now, even as we worship, we're going to open the altar as we usually do. The elders will be here to pray with you. But I want to encourage you. If there is an area and you just feel stuck, you know, like
You've been going around this wall so many times. You know, the same wall over and over again. Hey, hey, there's no judgment. There's walls I've been running around for a very long time. I'm not here to judge you. You know, I'm telling you, if there's those walls, pray to God. Open your mouth and talk to him about those things. And if you like, you can come out here. Myself, Pastor Rav, the elders, we will join and pray with you, believing that the God who sent his word is able to do what he says he will do. You were meant for victory. For victory. Don't stand for less. Don't take up less. We're meant for victory. My wife usually points at me like this. Hallelujah. Just let's rise to our feet.